And it is great to see you all here today with us at First Baptist. Somebody has sent me a subscription to Time Magazine. I certainly did not fill out for it, but I get a Time Magazine every Saturday. And last week, it caught my attention. On the cover, it was the edition about the 100 most influential people in the world. And that, you know, that's interesting. So I began to look through it, and some of the people you'd think that would be on it: Obama, Trump, Hillary, Vlad Putin. But I didn't see any of you in that list. And more sadly, I didn't make it either. But you know what? As I thought about that, here's something that I thought about that was really, I think, hopefully a God thing. Is that although you and I may never be in Time Magazine for one of the most 100 most influential people in their eyes in the world, every single person in this room is a person of influence. If you're a young person, you're a person of influence. You mom and dad, you are a person of influence. You're a grandparent. You're none of the above. You're just here. And maybe you're a Christian and you're not a Christian. I want to tell you this morning, we're going to look in Proverbs 22, Proverbs 22, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, the scripture will be on the screen. And we're going to talk about what it takes to influence people. And folks, everybody is influential. Hitler was influential. The goal is to be influence in a positive way. And I want us to look at what it takes as a parent, for you young parents here, you old parents here, but for all of us to have the imprint that we want to have, the impact we want to have on other people. Here's the first word. It's the word prioritize. Okay, you're a parent. Maybe your kid's a baby. Maybe your kid's a teenager. Maybe your kid's 30. You still have influence. You're married to somebody. You need to influence your spouse or your husband. You need to have an impact on your kids and your grandkids. You need to have an impact, and you are. How do you influence them in the right way? It's priority. What do you want to do? What do you want God to do through you in their life? Is the number one thing sports? And I love sports. Is that the number one thing for you? To teach them how to hit a ball and how to run? Maybe it's academics. I stayed in school a long time. I didn't always love it, but I'm pro academics. I think schools are great. Is that the most important thing to you? Is it academics? Maybe it's money. Now, most people won't come out and say that, but they live that they want to make a lot of money and they want their kids to make a lot of money, which now the older I get, I think that is a good thing. So when I'm in assisted living, they'll be able to foot my bills. Maybe it's popularity. Parents won't say this much, but a lot of times parents want their kids to be popular. And so they will influence them to try to go that route. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, I think God lays out what should be the most important thing. Train up a child, and that can mean a little baby. It can also mean a teenager. And again, I think we're talking about influencing all the people around us in the way that they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. The word way there means a journey or a path or a course of life. And there's two major ways this verse is interpreted. One is that you want to train up a child in their giftedness and their talent so they'll go the way God made them to go. That's not a bad thing at all, but that's not what the primary meaning of this text is. The primary meaning of this text is you want to train and develop a child or other people in the ways of God. You want to develop them to be sincere Christ God followers. That's what this passage is saying. Train them in the ways of God. A lot of good ways you can train them, but I'm telling you, this is the eternal way. Do any of you in here remember Jack LaLanne? The older folks will. Do you remember Jack LaLanne? He was an exercise freak who wore a funny looking outfit. That's kind of gross, his little skin tight outfit there. But y'all remember, you older folks, he came on TV, and I remember as a little kid, I thought, that's a creepy outfit. And he had these two white German shepherds. He'd come and he would do, the, you know, and all the old ladies would jazzercise or whatever he did. And I mean, like when he was 70, he could still do like 1,000 push-ups. He was a beast. And he said, when he was in his 90s, he said, Billy Graham believes in the hereafter. I believe in the here and now. I believe the salvation for Americans is fitness and nutrition. Now, ironically, he died 4 years later. I bet he wouldn't say that today. And I am 100% for fitness. I'm 100% for academics. But the only thing that is eternal is God and your relationship with God. And that's true for your kids and your grandkids and the people around you. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus gives what we call the Great Commission. Last words of Jesus before he goes back to heaven. So you know that these are probably the most important words he could give us. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Here's what Jesus said. You need to make sure you belong to Christ, and then your job is to grow up in Christ, and then you help other people come to Jesus. Becoming a disciple is first a convert. You help people get saved. You see them get baptized, profess publicly they're following Christ. Then you train them in the ways of Jesus. Let me tell you, if you're serious about what God would have for you today, this is the most important thing. Those other things are all good, but if you prioritize what God would tell you to focus on with your kids, your life and the lives of other people, it's going to heaven and getting other people to go with you. That's my life goal. I want to go to heaven and take as many as I can with me. And that's what God is saying he wants us to do. That's the priority that you should build into your life, whether it's working with a co-worker. You're not trying to manipulate them. You're trying to help them and develop them. People at church, people at work, your little children. You want to help them. I hope you will prioritize them and their relationship with Jesus above everything else. Here's number two, example. If you're going to influence people, you have got to do, not perfectly, but you have to do what you are encouraging them to do. The opposite of that, we call a hypocrite. Now, my mama is in heaven, and if she can hear this sermon today, I may get hit by lightning later. I'm going to tell you a funny story. It happened when I was a little kid. My mother was calorically challenged. Now, she was not, and that's a politically correct way, since she was a little chubby. My mom was like 5'1", and as she got older, at the end of her life, she was like 3'7". It's like she just kept shrinking. But she was, in later in years, she was skinny. But when I was growing up, she had four kids, and she never fully got over all that for a while. And so her and some of her other calorically challenged friends went to a doctor. Y'all know what calorically challenged means? It's chubby, okay? It's chubby. They went to a chubby doctor in Memphis. I don't know any other way to put it. I don't think that was like, you know, MD chubbyologist, but that's, you know, what he did. And so they go down there. And one of my mama's friends was wonderful. She was loud and vivacious. And I remember her coming back. She goes, "I can't believe that doctor. He was fat." She goes, "I go to sit down to him and talk about losing weight, and he's obese. And he's smoking a cigarette in the doctor's office." Now, you young people don't remember this. You used to could smoke in a doctor's office. I'd never seen a doctor smoke, but doctors used to advertise. It'd be, "Your doctor smokes cool Kings or whatever." Isn't that hilarious? That's probably not funny, but it's funny to me. But I'll never forget, as a 9-year-old boy, my mom and her calorically challenged friends coming back and laughing. And here's what that chubby doctor told him. He laughed and he said, "Don't do what I do, do what I say." That just doesn't work, does it? It really doesn't. Abraham Lincoln said, if you're going to train a child in the way that they should go, you ought to go that way yourself. You're trying to disciple other people and help them grow up in Christ. You got to try, not perfectly, but directionally, to do the same thing. Now, boy, parents, please hear this. There was a 50-year study. So this is pretty good stuff. 50-year study that looked at young people in their late 20s and 30s who had a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. And the researchers wanted to know, how did this happen? Two things came clearly to the front. The most wonderful was they had grown up in a home where mom and dad really loved Jesus. They took them to church. They prayed with them. They helped them find Christ. They had a dynamic relationship with Jesus. Here was the second thing. The second thing was they grew up in a home where there was no God at all. They go to a church that has a great youth ministry like we do, and the young person got saved in that youth ministry and then as an adult became a great Christian. The third thing was terrible. They found out that the kids were raised in homes that were church going, semi-moral, but in not loving, not kind, not really nice people, apathetic really in their Christian life. You know what they found out about those kids? They weren't interested in God. See, it's not an accident. You got to prioritize. What's most important? Is it most important your kid make the baseball team? Okay, prioritize that. Just remember, what you prioritize, you eventually realize. It comes to fruit. And the second thing is you got to live out what you want them to do. You got to be an example. The third thing is intention. If I'm going to disciple somebody, if I'm going to develop and influence people properly, I have to have the priority of what I want to accomplish. I have to try to live it out, not perfectly, but I have to try to live it out. And then I've got to be intentional. If you want to lose weight and you're going to help someone, you got to focus on what to do. And it comes down to one thing. Just don't eat as much, right? If you want to develop bigger biceps, you probably just on the treadmill is not going to do that. You need to focus on things to do that. If you're struggling in algebra, spending extra time in American history is good. That's probably not going to help your algebra skills. You need to be focused. And this passage is a passage of intent and focus. Train a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart. The word train is a rich verb. It means to dedicate. It means to initiate. It means to develop someone. And so we want to be direct. We're trying to train them in the way they should go and the path they should go on. Let me give you seven things quickly that I believe we have to be intentional about as we try to disciple, whether it's our children or our friends, our people that we're trying to help spiritually. Number one, pray. Pray for them. Someone said this, and I think there's truth to it. When you're trying to raise kids, or you're trying to disciple people, it's like pushing a Tahoe that has the emergency brake on it that's full of sumo wrestlers from New York City to Los Angeles and back every day. Amen? I lead volunteers. That's what I do. It's like herding cats. It's tough. So if you're going to, and 10 kids, you know, kids are wonderful till they get 12. Sorry. Y'all are still wonderful, but you have horns now, right? I'm just teasing. And y'all are wonderful. I'm teasing y'all. I don't even remember what I was talking about now. It's tough. You have to pray. You have to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you walk around like this all the time praying. What it means is that prayer's got to dominate your life. See, some of us will pray every now and then, and praying every now and then is better than never praying, but prayer needs to be the dominant thing in your life. Okay, you're trying to develop your kids or other people. Well, how do you pray? Number one, you pray, I'd say for your kids, you ought to pray for them every single day, every single day. Now, you have other people you're trying to influence and help, make you a prayer list. You might have 100 people you want to pray for. Divide it by 7. Pray for them once a week. But here's the first thing. Pray that they know Jesus. Pray that they are saved. We try to disciple lost people. It doesn't work. That's like trying to ride a bike without wheels. You have to be converted to be a disciple of Christ. Some of us are adults. We look at our kids and we go, well, you know, they made a decision when they were little, but they just hadn't followed Jesus for the last 25 years. Maybe they never met Jesus. Pray for salvation, number one. Pray, and then you're praying that they'll grow up in Jesus. Pray that they will get in a good church and stay in a good church. Pray that they will love God and they will love people. Pray, pray, and pray. One of the keys to developing people is prayer, okay? Big thing, very important thing. After prayer, number two, unconditionally love them. Unconditionally love. You're trying to help people. You're trying to develop your kids. Everybody bends off. Everybody goes crazy for a little while. You hope it's not for 20 years. It can happen. You got to keep loving people. Proverbs 19:22, and I learned it years ago in the NIV. It says, "What a man desires is steadfast love." Or unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar. Better to have character than money. And what your kids need, what your family needs, what people in your world need, what I need from you is unfailing love, because all of us fail each other. We let each other down. And it's so important, if you're going to develop and be able to have relationship with people, you keep loving them despite what may be wrong about them. Okay, now here's number three, and these go hand in glove. You not only unconditionally love them, but you don't compromise on truth. You never waver from the truth. Here's our world today. If I don't feel like it's wrong, who are you to tell me that it's wrong? I'm going to say something. I don't mean anything bad by this, but just because my kid says something's okay doesn't make it okay. Just because you say something's okay doesn't mean it's okay. I'm going to throw that. Because I say something's okay, I have an epiphany and I come back and say, you don't have to tithe anymore. Don't worry, no preacher will ever have that epiphany. But if I come back and just declare that God has spoken to me and something the Bible says is wrong is right, it's not. Folks, the standard has always got to be God. In John 1:14, describing Jesus, listen to this beautiful verse. And the Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus. He dwelt among us. We have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. How many of you love the concept of grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. In other words, grace means that God loves us despite us. He's willing to forgive us and reach out to us. And I love the fact that God is full of grace. Don't you? Jesus is full. Grace comes out of His eyes. He's so full of it. But here's the bad thing. He's also just as full of truth. In other words, that God loves me and you, and He's never going to compromise on that. He loves us, but He's not going to compromise on right or wrong. If you're going to disciple people, train your kids, you've got to be unconditional in your love, and you got to be unwavering with God's truth. You got to hold on to that. You can't back away from that. That's not popular, and that's not in the cool circles today, but there may not be anything more important than I can tell you. Listen to me real quick. You want to ruin somebody? You want to ruin somebody? Compromise truth with them. Don't hold them to the truth. I don't want to stand before God someday and He say, how dare you tell your child, tell your grandkid, tell that person what I said was wrong is right. How dare you? I don't want to stand before God. I'd rather you be mad at me than God be mad at me. Mom and Dad, don't you doom your kid. Don't you ruin your grandkids by compromising on the truth. You pour love all over it, but you never waver from the truth. Man, that is so, so, so important. Here's number four. Teach and do the spiritual disciplines with them. Now, I'll explain what the disciplines are. 1 Timothy 4:7 is such a great verse. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. See, that's what we chase a lot at churches. We chase stuff that's cute, that's interesting, but that doesn't really matter. But train, discipline yourself, and obviously other people, for the purpose of godliness. Now, what are spiritual disciplines? Coming to church is a spiritual discipline. It ought to be fun. It ought to be enjoyable. But it is something that we discipline ourselves to do. You bring your kids and others to church. You invite people to church. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. You teach other people how to pray. You pray with your kids. Reading your Bible is a spiritual discipline. You teach them how to read their Bible. And you read the Bible with them. Teach them how to do this. There's a book called Sticky Faith. And Sticky Faith is basically doing what story I told you earlier was doing. It's trying to understand why some people, young people, stay with the faith they grew up with and some don't. And here's what the authors of Sticky Faith said. One of the big problems today is a lot of parents practice dry cleaners Christianity. They bring their kids to church on Sunday morning, drop them off for an hour, and expect them to get them back all clean, pressed, wrinkle-free with no stains and good for the rest of the week. It just doesn't work that way. Folks, our job as a church is to do our absolute best to help your child or you get saved and to grow up in Jesus and to love you and to be here for you every step of the journey. But parents, you got a lot more time with that kid than we do. And you can't just drop them off here for an hour, and that's great, on Sunday and Wednesday night and expect us to straighten out all the problems and it be good the rest of the week. You've got to do it yourself. You've got to pour yourself into it. That's what God's saying here. So I tell you, I learned about how to give from my parents when I was a little kid. I was a little kid, I'd get 50 cents or a dollar allowance, and we had these little offering envelopes. How many of you remember getting those as a kid? And it had these little, you'd have to check if you'd read your Bible and all that, and I'd always lie. I hate to admit that, but, you know, because I thought the preacher might see that. I read my Bible every day, I prayed every day. But my parents would say, you got a dollar, you put a dime in that offering every week. I learned to tithe from my parents' example and from what they taught me. I was tithing to the church before I was a Christian. Teach and pass on the spiritual disciplines. They need to get this stuff from you. They need to get it from me. They need to get it from all of us. Here's number five. Live with urgency and think long term. Now, I know that sounds contradictory, but I don't think it is. Urgency. Little babies. What happens if a little baby, God forbid, leaves this earth? Well, I believe with all my heart they go to heaven. I believe with all my heart they go to heaven. But there comes a day and an age when they're accountable. I don't know that exact day, but I can tell you when a kid's getting older and understands sin and right and wrong, they need to follow the Savior at that point. Many, many, many years ago, I had a family want me to talk to their daughter. Their daughter was 12, almost 13. And they wanted me to talk to her about becoming a Christian. She had never given her life to Christ, so I talked to her. She's ready to do it. And her mom and dad talk her out of it with me sitting there. Now, listen, I didn't have the little girl on the floor in an arm bar getting her, you better pray this prayer, I will break it. I didn't have her little hand with a lighter under it saying, this is what hell's like. You want to go to hell? I wasn't doing that. I was just trying to be loving and kind, and her mom and dad talked her out of it. I don't know, 25 years later, if she ever gave her life to Christ. There's an urgency about sharing Jesus with people. When do you need to start discipling people? This afternoon. When do you need to start telling them about Jesus? You need to start doing that this afternoon. It's also, too, it's long haul. It's like farming. Farming's a great illustration because a farmer has got to have the urgency to get out and plant the crop, get the ground ready, but he's got to have a long view, too, because he can plant and water. It's not going to pop up next week. He's got to keep cultivating that until the fall, till he can bring his crop in. That's how we disciple people. You are doing this with your kids or other people the rest of your life. So it's urgent, but there's also a long-haul mentality. Here's number six, and I love this. It's the word fun. The word fun. If you're taking notes, you need to write this down. It says, train up a child in the way they should go. That, again, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. That's a verb, and it's a verb that means to dedicate or to set aside, to train, but it also means to put something in someone's mouth, to put the training, put the development in their mouth. And in the Middle East, thousands of years ago when this was written, nurses and mamas, to get their babies to want to take food, would often sweeten the food to get them to take it. And they would often use date syrup. I've never had date syrup, but they say date syrup is very sweet. And they would mix that in with their little drinks and their little food to get them to eat it because they knew if it was sweet, they would take it in. Folks, in Christianity and church, we are dealing with the most crucial issues there are. Life, death, heaven, hell, eternity. But I want to tell you, this ought to be joyful too. If we have to come in here for an hour and deal with a tough subject, we ought to leave with victory over it. And we've done just the opposite a lot of times. You go to a Saints game. You're a family. You leave here on Saturday. You drive to New Orleans. It's fun. You get to stay in a nice hotel. Maybe November. Maybe it has an indoor pool. You get to swim in the pool. You eat at nice restaurants. You get to go eat beignets. You hear funny people talking. South Louisiana. You go to a Saints game and everybody's all dressed up and decorating. It's fun. It's screaming. The Saints probably lose, but it's still a lot of fun. And you come home that night and you've had a great weekend. It's fun. It's energetic. And the next week you go to church. Mom and dad are fighting on the way to church. And you get to church and the Sunday school teacher's grouchy and unprepared. And the preacher's mad about something. And then we wonder when they're 25 why kids would rather go to a game than they'd rather go to church. Again, church shouldn't be frivolous, but Christianity ought to be the most joyful, fun thing there is. If you're looking for a serious, non-fun church, they exist in Ruston. We are not going to be it. We're going to try to have a great time here. If you want your kids to grow up loving Jesus, you better put some fun into it. I would say make Sunday fun day. I really would. This wasn't put in the Bible, that one word and the meaning of that word, without a reason. If we want our kids to grow up loving Jesus, make it fun. The last word here is just the word consistency. Consistency. Not perfection, consistency. Consistency may mean you have a bad week or two. It doesn't mean you take 6 months off from church and the Bible for, you know, every other year. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in well-doing, for in the proper season we'll reap a harvest if we don't quit. That proper season will be next year, next month. It'll be eternity. It's long-term. Consistency. But here's God's great promise to you and me this morning. If we do these things right, we have God's success. I didn't put human success or just success. We have God's success. Look at this great verse. Train up a child, and we could say train up, develop people in the way they should go, and when they were old, they will not depart from it. They may move away, but they will come back to it if it is their anchor. If we did our job. I want to read to you an article Josh sent me this week. This is uncomfortable. Fullerton, California, local father Trevor Mickelson and his wife Carrie are reeling after discovering that after 12 years of steadily taking their daughter to church every Sunday, that they did not have a pressing sporting commitment or family commitment, which means they got her to church about once every 3 months. For some reason, she no longer demonstrates that strong quarterly commitment to Jesus she was raised with. Trevor says, we are simply stunned by her revelation. I don't understand it. Almost every time there was a rained out game, or a break between school and club team seasons, or we didn't have any family things, we had her at church. At least once a quarter. And aside from that one tournament in 2011, we never even missed an Easter. It's obviously it was a priority in our family. We just don't get why she's so spiritually apathetic now. Her mom chimed in and says, I can't tell you how many times on the way to games we prayed that prayer of Jabez. Trevor said, the more I think about it, the more this illustrates how the church is failing. It's failed this generation. And he cites some Barna quote. The Mickelsons' father noted that they're going to talk to their pastor and their youth director about how they have failed their family after their younger son Robert's soccer season calms down a bit. That was a fictitious article, but here's why everybody is staring uncomfortably at me. It's based in truth, isn't it? See, you can't be apathetic and how you raise your kids and expect them to grow up just loving Jesus. You can't be a moral meanie, don't like the pastor, don't like the church, something's always wrong, and expect your kids to think this is a great place to go to. Man, I love sports, I love school, I really do, but you can't prioritize those over God and expect your kids going to prioritize God someday. You can't prioritize hunting and fishing over God and expect your kids going to. That passage it doesn't fail, we fail. God says if we will train the kids like we should, they will become who they should be. The question is how we are training them. Associated Press in England, 2014, said that archaeologists had found a footprint they said was 1 million years old. Now, I don't want to get into how old the earth is today. Is it 1 million, 5 million, 6,000 years old? The bottom line, the footprint they found was very, very old. And they were just astonished that that still existed. And you know, I would tell you this morning, unless you can find a place, put your foot in some concrete and hide that where it's not found for a long time, then you're going to leave an earthly footprint that's going to be here 1,000 or 5,000 or 1 million years from now. But here's what I can tell you. You're leaving a footprint. You're leaving an impact on other people. You're leaving a footprint on other people's lives that's going to be around for a million years. In fact, it's going to be around for eternity. The thing I want to challenge you today is you and I need to choose to leave a footprint that is a godly, positive, eternal footprint. And the scary and the great thing is this morning, the choice is ours. Let's pray. This morning, if you're a Christian, I think we know what we need to do, and I pray you will make that decision to do what you need to do, what I need to do. If you're not a Christian, and you're ready today to cross that line with Christ, you're unsure if you are, would you pray with me where you are? If you're sincere and you're ready, just pray and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I want to repent of my sins. And Jesus, I accept that you're God's Son and that you died and arose for me. Jesus, come into my heart this morning. And I surrender my life to you. Let me have your attention. We're going to stand in just a second. And when we do, here's what I want to challenge you. Maybe you just ask Christ in your heart. Are you ready to do that? You can catch me at this door, one of our ministers after church, and we'll deal with it. Or you can come right now when we stand, and you can cross that line with Jesus. Do that this morning. Maybe you're here today and you'd like to join our church. You need a church on this journey. We would love for you to join this church. You can do it after church, or you can come when we stand and do it. Join us today. Christian, mom and dad, maybe you're my age or older, and you look back and you go, boy, I failed in some areas. You know what? God's given you a chance today to repent and to start making up lost ground. Maybe you're a young parent. I want to encourage you. You make that commitment to be who God's called you to be right now to the people in your world. Maybe where you're standing, you make that. Maybe you want to come and pray at the altar or pray with a minister. Bring your wife, your husband, your family. Let us pray for you. But by all means, respond as God would have you. Let's stand.